All right, well, good evening. We are almost finished with the book of Galatians. I don't think we'll finish tonight. I have at least one more. Galatians chapter 6. We're making progress, so that's good. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study in Galatians. We thank you for the truth that is taught within it, Lord, that salvation is all of faith, all of you. Apart from any works that we could add to it, Lord, we thank you for this letter here clearly delineating a works-based salvation or a works admixture salvation as being an error, Lord, and that there is nothing that we can add, not even one little thing, to the perfect salvation that Jesus Christ has provided, Lord. We thank you and pray that you'd bless this service. Pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we are moving along. Bullet item 2, establish a sincere motive for ministry. Last week we looked at the Judaizer's selfishness. This week we'll look at Paul's selflessness. All right, so focusing on verses 14 and 15 tonight. So we've seen through this study that after Paul has unmasked the Judaizers' motives, he disclosed his own motives. He was selfless, for his chief goal was to serve the Lord who had saved him. You know, we've seen in our Sunday morning service that going through the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that the Apostle Paul kind of stepped back and had this thing, well, okay, you guys are boasting, but you know, if I chose to boast, here's what I could boast about. But in no other places other than those things of just saying, you know, if I could boast, here's what it would be. The Apostle Paul was presenting himself as the humble, selfless servant of God. So the Judaizers, in contrast, gloried in their ability to control people, but Paul gloried in the cross of Christ that we see here in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. At one time in his life, Paul had prided himself in his knowledge of the Jewish laws and traditions. So remember, we have the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul. Jesus gave him his new name to be Paul. And Paul had some pretty substantial credentials if we wanted to look at some of those. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But back in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say, "For if ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Paul was zealous in the things that he was doing for his religion. He thought he was serving God in all that he did there. He was a Jew of a Jew, a Pharisee of a Pharisee, the Pharisee of Pharisees. And then verse 14, chapter 1, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." He was on fire for Judaism when he was there. He thought he was serving the Lord in correcting this error, the sect of Judaism that had gone off and followed this man Jesus. He didn't have he didn't have faith in Christ in order to recognize who Christ was yet. It took something special for that to occur for him. However, when he learned of salvation by God's grace through the death of Christ, his burial and resurrection, And he came to this on the Damascus Road in his Damascus Road moment, if we consider that. He abandoned his pride and trusted in Christ. So he eventually said, there's really nothing that I can do. All this good work that I'm trying to do for God isn't enough. And that it is all Jesus. It is all Christ. And as a looking into that a little bit, back in Acts chapter 9, which is where we find Paul's conversion story, verses 15 and 16, but the Lord said unto him, and now speaking to Ananias at Damascus, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, speaking of the Apostle Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And there's quite the list. Paul would endure much suffering for Christ. And again, Sunday mornings we've been looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it lists all the things that Paul had endured for Christ. Paul had endured stripes being beaten with a whip. I read some commentaries that consider the whip to be three cords long, and that they would give the person 13 lashes, getting struck three times each, so that they would eventually make it up to 39, not to exceed 40, so that I believe was prescribed in the law that you don't give somebody more than 40 lashes, because that would be considered a little bit excessive. The Gentile nations around them had no such restriction, no such mercy rule, if you want to call it that. It's kind of like if you play sports or baseball and you get to that mercy rule in baseball where you have, okay, you've scored, you've now 10 runs somebody, then they'll just call the game. It's a mercy rule in that perspective. The Gentile nations didn't have that. It was basically up to the whip master. How many he was going to give you is about how good or bad a day he had. I mean, you might get 10, you might get 60. I don't know. You could get a whole bunch more. No mercy rule there. So Paul endured stripes, beatings with rods, a stoning, shipwrecks. These are plural things here except for the stoning. A day and a night in the sea, fatigue of traveling, perils of waters, robbers and his countrymen, and heathen, perils in the city, wilderness, sea, and among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, loss of sleep, hunger, thirst, fasting, and worn-out clothing. That one seems kind of like the smallest of them all there. Okay, you have a couple holes in your clothes, or you have some shoes that are worn out. But if you combine that with, we don't have the luxury of traveling in nice automobiles from point A to point B, nor do we necessarily have the advantage of traveling by donkey, any of those things. We didn't necessarily have that. Your shoes could wear out. You could be going barefoot. Likely he was doing these things, sleeping outside. It gets cold in arid climates, especially. We kind of know around here in the wintertime we have so much cloud cover that we kind of benefit from maybe a 5-degree temperature change between day and night. You don't have that in a desert. When I had lived in a desert in my life, you can experience at least 30-degree temperature changes between day and night. You'd have a really hot, sweltering 100-degree day in a desert, and you would be down in the 60s at night. And that temperature extreme is quite drastic. We think 60s is great, but not when you go from 100 down to 60. It gets quite chilly. So Paul was shown these things by Christ, how much that he must suffer for Christ's name's sake, and he did, that we have that record of that. So turn over to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look there just for a little bit. So according to worldly wisdom, Paul had reason to boast and glory of his sufferings for Christ, and he knew there was no comparison. Here's what Paul had to say about that. So, you know, it's like, well, I went out and I was beaten this many times, and how about you? Did you suffer anything for Christ today? I mean, Paul could have done that sort of thing, but what was Paul's attitude? So Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul is now giving us one of those looks at his qualifications. So if Paul were about boasting, here's the things that he could boast about. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He could count himself blameless, not sinless, in that if he sinned, he knew what the being a lawyer, a Pharisee, knowing exactly what he needed to do, bring the correct sacrifice, and according to the law, be considered blameless in that. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these things that he had done before he was converted, before he was saved, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So I think each one of us here that knows Jesus as Savior had a time in our lives when we weren't saved, and we can think back to that point. It's right. It's a dividing point in your life. There was a time before Christ in your life, and there's the time after to the present day. And I don't think there's any one of us here that wouldn't desire to go back if we could and move that timeline, yes, a little bit back. Just continually move it back. I certainly count myself in that camp. So Paul could have boasted in these things, but he said, you know, it means nothing. These qualifications that I would have under a Jewish system mean nothing because Christ is everything. Christ has taken that prominent position in his life. So boasting is a temptation that we can all suffer from. So you kind of see this as an illustration. Some of you know that I like cars. Some of you know that I like trucks. I have yet to find a use for a truck. I can't justify one yet. I've been looking for a justification since 2001 to own a very large big diesel truck, and it's now 18 years later, I still haven't found one. I can't justify it in the grounds of, oh, I need one for the occasional weekend trip to Home Depot. I can't justify it. But you know, recently, if you follow any kind of truck news, there is a very big competitive segment in the heavy-duty truck market. So you have the big three, Ram, Chevrolet, GM, and Ford, are always trying to one-up themselves. So right now, what's released is late last month, Ram released that they have their new diesel engine makes 1,000 foot-pounds of torque, which is like big rig territory. Yep. And they came out and said, oh, if you configure it properly, we can tow 35,000 pounds. And then upstaged, General Motors came back and said, well, we can tow 35,500 pounds. And we have all these different features and all this kind of stuff. We have the best truck. Ford has yet to come out with anything in their numbers. However, Ford will never let any of those numbers stand. They always have to come. They have a history I think the last time they did this torque war, Ram came out with 930 foot-pounds of torque. Ford said 935. So it's in the mud, in the noise when you're measuring those sorts of things. So you can take this too, is that you have this the segment of people that buy trucks like this, like, oh, I got a Ford, it's the best truck out there, or oh, I have a Chevy, it's the best truck out there, or oh, the Rams are junk, or any of these things. It becomes just basically this giant contest of who has the best truck. And it's just a big boasting contest. And And it's really, there's nothing good that comes out of that. In general, they're all pull more than you would ever want to dream to pull. 35,000 pounds. I don't know, I don't have a spare backhoe laying in my backyard at all. So anyways, boasting, yeah, you can get in trouble there. It's expensive. Yeah, to say you have the biggest, baddest truck on the block is expensive. All right, so let's take a look here at transparency. Glory in the cross. So we're going to look here at focusing on verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why must I glory in the cross? Well, without the cross, I would be dead in my sins. So I'm not glorying in the things that I had done. Paul had pretty much put that to bed in his life. I could have gloried about the things that I did before being saved. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had kept the law. I'd done all these things, but those don't really matter. They don't amount to a hill of beans when it comes to eternity. So without the cross, I would be dead in my sins. Any good in my life is a result of God's grace. So the good things that we do, each person, even lost people, can do good things. But the only good that eventually counts is what's done for the Lord and what matters there. I win others to Christ only when I glory in Him. So giving God the glory for this, we can say if you take this in a wrong spirit here, I win others to Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit wins others to Christ. All we do is preach a gospel, tell them how to be saved. The Holy Spirit is what works and draws and does all the working, the underworking. You know, just speak it, let it go forth. Speak God's word and let it go forth, and it will accomplish what it is to do. Just let it out. So how do I know if I am glorying in the cross? After we type text here. How do I know if I am glorying in the cross? I do not clamor for recognition. So I'm thankful that this church is not like some others that I've attended in the past, not as a member or anything, but just visiting, of where there's kind of this unseen thing of like, okay, did you turn in your how many people you soul winning card, put that in the offering plate on the week? So there's no names, no nothing like that, but there's a particular church in this country somewhere that had done that, and the number of people they claimed to have seen saved was more than lived in the town. And significantly more, which is kind of interesting. So, again, is preaching a gospel message, going out on visitation, seeing someone saved, is that being done for our glory, or is it being done for God's glory? It's something we need to be focused on. So I do not clamor for recognition. That could go forward to even doing anything in the church, working in the church, doing something. Am I doing this for God's glory? Running sound, playing piano, working in the nursery. Is that being done for God's glory, or is that being done for my glory? I praise the Lord a lot. How do I know if I'm glorying in the cross? I praise the Lord a lot. Give God the glory. Give Him the praise. I pray regularly for strength to serve. So serving the Lord is not not something you do lightly and not without much prayer in order to do anything, to come up and prepare these lessons, to teach a Sunday school class, to do anything, to go out and witness. It's not something you take lightly. Doing it in the flesh is going to reap fleshly things. It's not going to reap eternal things. Be careful there. I gladly do menial acts of service. There is no menial act of service for the Lord. I'll gladly say to that. There is no menial act of service. In the smallest thing, God can get the glory for that. Done in the right spirit. And we type text here. All right, so in your books, question time. Question number 15. Question number 15 asks, why must God's servants glory in the cross of Christ instead of in themselves? Brother Charles? Right. Jesus Christ is crucified unto us, and we unto the Lord. Anyone else?
And along those lines, there's no inherent good in us. The only good that God would see in us came from Him.
Right. There, Brother Austin saying, there's no inherent good within us. Any goodness that is within us, any righteousness that is within us, is from the Lord. So. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, as Isaiah says. Anyone else? Pastor.
Christ is all and in all.
Christ is all and in all and is everything. Yes, praise the Lord. All right, question number 16. Question number 16 asked, how does a believer know if they are glorying in the cross? Anybody have an idea? Brother Charles?
I put down because first they have a love for Christ and then for others as well.
They have a love for Christ first and love for others. Yep. It's not looking to heap praise upon myself. It's like... loving ourselves is not something we have to practice. We do that automatically. Loving others, selfishness is inherent in within each of us. Loving others takes strength. Anyone else? So we could, Pastor. A prevailing attitude of thankfulness and speaking much of the Lord, giving Him the glory and giving Him the recognition. Here we say, the believer is not disappointed when their service is not recognized. So, if you're doing it for the Lord and men don't recognize you, or men don't see you do this thing, it's for the Lord. God sees it. God sees all. Nothing so small escapes His knowledge. And His recognition. They verbally give credit to God for anything good they do. They pray regularly for strength and direction from God. These are things that we can know how we're glorying in the cross of Christ. So Galatians 6:14 again says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All glory belongs to God. He is the Creator. He created all things visible and invisible, as we see in the Bible. An interesting verse speaking to this, Colossians 1:16. For by Him, and in the context the Him is Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, did you know one thing that if you ever get a chance to speak to a Jehovah's Witness, and many of you likely will in the future, if you go to this verse, and the important thing when witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness is that, just remember, they're not going to take anything you try to get them. It'll be hands behind the back, you can't pass them a tract, any of those sorts of things, but what you can do is you can share a scripture with them. So if you have your Bible, that's great. Better, they have their Bible with them. Now you can point out some interesting things here. In the New World Translation, if I can New World Translation up the King James Version here, Colossians 1:16 would read, for by Him were all other things created. They insert an extra word here. So the King James says, were all things created by Christ. The New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible says, all other things were created. It goes on. the very end, all other things were created by him and for him. Now, here's an interesting thing. If they have their smartphone app, which you can download from as an Android app, you can pull up their scriptures, and I put there in scare quotes, their scriptures, and that scripture also goes in scare quotes as well. Have them look that up. Then they will have a Greek New Testament that they will consider there, and it'll be an interlinear. So you can have the English translation on one side, and you can have the Greek translation on the other side. And here's the interesting thing. When they show which Greek word is translated into each of these portions or a couple of English words, when you get to this part where it says all things or all other things created, the other is put in square brackets within their Greek interlinear translation, meaning that it's inserted, it's extra. This word other doesn't exist, cannot be translated from any word found within that verse. And you just point this out to them. The thing you're trying to do there is just sow a seed of doubt in what they believe in the Watchtower Society, and that this, you can sow that seed hoping that one day that they will look into these things a little bit deeper and see the real Jesus, not the Archangel Michael, but the Eternal God. He is Savior. He made the perfect sacrifice for sins forever. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Speaking to the deity of Christ, Acts chapter 20, verse 28 reads, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and feed the church of God, which he," and in the context God, "hath purchased with his own blood." So the blood of God purchased the church of God. The blood of Christ is the blood of God. Jesus is God. It all boils down to who you believe Jesus is. Is Jesus just a good man? Well, the atheists would say that. Maybe the Buddhists would say that. Maybe the Hindus would say that. Is Jesus the Archangel Michael? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses would say that, but they would also be incorrect. Is Jesus the spirit brother of Satan? The Mormons would say this. If you can get them to admit these things, this is what it all boils down to. But that's not true. Is Jesus the greatest prophet second only to Muhammad? This is what Islam says. No. Or only able to save those who have been pre-chosen by God to be saved? This is what a Calvinist would tell you. But what does the Bible say? That's the important thing. Always come back to Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." We have one God. We have, as the Old Testament scriptures declare in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have one. There is only one God. But we have the Father called God. We have the Son called God. We have the Holy Spirit called God. Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the Bible testifies of this fact. For some people, verse 7 is pretty hard to believe, and it's made extra hard since it's removed from most of the modern Bible translations, which is a travesty. You can go around when searching for a church to visit if you're out on vacation. Sadly, you can't go by the such and such Baptist church anymore. A lot of times the word Baptist might be removed from the church. I'm not sure if some consider that a mark of embarrassment or a mark of shame. Here we wear that proudly as a mark of honor. And it should give you some idea of what they believe, but you can't always trust in that either, such and such Baptist church. So say you want to find out more about them. If they don't have a statement of faith, what do they believe? Are they hiding something? Are they afraid to say what they believe? But if they have a statement of faith, go look at it. Read what it says. So maybe a statement of faith might, you get to a church and you want to see what it's all about. You might get to one and it has a statement of faith that reads, at the beginning of it, it says, "We believe that the Holy Bible, as originally written, was verbally inspired and the product of spirit-controlled men, and therefore was truth without any admixture of error for its matter." Did you catch it? Let me try again. "We believe that the Holy Bible, as originally written, was verbally inspired and the product of such and such." So let me ask you a question here. Can those adhering to a statement of faith similar to this have the inerrant Word of God? They believe the Holy Bible as originally written. Does anybody have the original copies of any of the letters that Paul wrote? Any of the books that Moses wrote? Anybody else wrote? Nobody has any of that now. We have copies of copies and of copies. So we believe the Holy Bible as originally written, I'll say, as a non sequitur. It means it doesn't follow, doesn't logically follow that you can believe this, because we don't today have the original documents. It is logically inconsistent. We only have copies and translations of these copies. But what we do have is God's promise to preserve His Word. And we believe in this church that He has preserved it for the English-speaking people in the King James Bible, and that we can trust that. We can trust verses such as 1 John 5:7, which were removed from other Bible versions, and a dozen more other verses that have been removed throughout the Bible. There is no reason to doubt God, His veracity, His promises, in any of this. Don't be confused in that. Galatians 6:15. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." So let's look over at Romans chapter 4. It's going a lot slower than I thought it would. You know, you get up here and you have 4 pages of material and you're like, wow, am I going to make it last? Well, wow, I've made it last. That was only 2 pages. You know what? We might just pause there tonight, but let's just read the verse, something to think about in this coming week. Galatians 6:15. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." So it is not the works that we do, it's not anything on the outside, but it's the new creature that we are made because of what Jesus Christ did. We'll talk about a little bit of how that's in context with Romans 4 next week. All right. Sorry, I didn't want to keep you too long. My kids got to go to sleep sometime tonight. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this study through the book of Galatians, Lord, for the truth that is within your word. We thank you for keeping your promises and being faithful, Lord, the promise that you would preserve your word and that you have, Lord. We can trust the veracity of your scripture that you've left to us here while you tarry. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand and continue to grow in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.